My friends, we want to go to a well-known Old Testament lesson today. And whenever we read the Old Testament, we should remember that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is naming several of the travels and experiences of God's people in the Old Testament day. And he says, these things are our ensamples, or as we might say today, examples or types. They were also written for our admonition and for our learning. As we look at this Old Testament lesson, we want to use it to make a spiritual comparison. We're not going to say that it is a type or that it even represents the way that we're going to use it. If we say that something in the Old Testament is a figure or a type or that it represents something, we should have New Testament authority to do so. We are safe in saying that Adam is the figure of Christ because we're told in Romans 5:14 that nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. And we come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham's experience in offering up Isaac and then seeing Isaac delivered from the jaws of death on the third day is a picture of the third day resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he will tell us that Abraham, in offering up Isaac, was accounting that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, that plainly tells us that Abraham's experience is a figure of something else. But we can take many, many lessons in the Bible, and while we do not say that these things are types or that they're even figures or actually represent certain things, yet we can use them for examples, or we can use them for spiritual comparisons. So we come to the book of 2 Samuel. And in the book of 2 Samuel, we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 9 of the time when David is on the throne, and there has been a long warfare, according to 2 Samuel chapter 3, between the house of David and the house of Saul. And the Bible tells us that in this warfare, that the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. Now, Bible readers will very quickly remember that King Saul was jealous of David, that he tried on more than one occasion to take David's life, and that later there was a long warfare, as the Bible has told us, between their two houses. Yet, the closest friend that King David had as a youth was Saul's son Jonathan. Despite the hostility that Saul felt for David, David and Jonathan were the very closest of friends. In fact, their friendship is used today as a proverb to describe good friends even to this day and age. It's very common for people to say that they're as close as David and Jonathan. Now we'll come to a time when Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. The house of Saul has just about disappeared. And King David on the throne raises this question in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And we see that there is a servant named Ziba of the house of Saul, and they bring him before King David, and King David is told by Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, that there was one left, that Jonathan had a son who is lame on his feet. And we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4, and during those years that David and Saul were separated because of this long warfare between the house of David and the house of Saul, there was a son born to Jonathan. This son's name is Mephibosheth. And the Bible will tell us in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up upon hearing this bad news, of course, and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. This Mephibosheth is lame in both his feet because he has suffered from a fall. Bear that in mind, because we want to come back to that in just a few minutes. He is the victim of a fall. And David has raised the question the second time, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now, the first question is that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. The second time the question is asked, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. Now, when we consider what we have studied so far, David is willing to show kindness to any that's left of the house of Saul, not for their sake, not because they merit it, not because they deserve it, but he's willing to show them kindness for Jonathan's sake. He is willing to bless any that are left of the house of Saul for the sake of somebody else. Now, this great principle that people are blessed for the sake of other people is something that you'll find in the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis. It's all through the Bible. The Bible shows example after example how that people are blessed because of others. We come to the 30th chapter of Genesis, and we remember that after Jacob had spent many years working for Laban, and during those times Laban had changed his wages, Laban had tried all kinds of hoodwinkery and deceit, and the more Laban took it out of one pocket, so to speak, the more the Lord blessed Jacob in the other pocket. And despite all of Laban's hoodwinkery and deceit and working Jacob night and day, the Lord blessed Jacob until he had a great family, and he had great flocks and herds, and Jacob desires to separate from Uncle Laban. But Laban, the man of the world, who is not described in the Bible as a spiritual giant, had learned from his own experience. Many of God's people do not seem to learn by experience, but Laban begs Jacob to stay with him because he says, "Tarry with me, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for your sake." Laban had learned that God blesses Jacob, and I receive the benefit of these blessings, so he says, "Stay around me." Then we also find in the 39th chapter of Genesis that when Joseph was in the house of the Egyptian, that it says that God blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake. We also have the example that because of the great love that God had for David, even when he was angry with King Saul in First Kings chapter 11, even though he is angry with Solomon, he tells Solomon that he will not rend the kingdom from him in his lifetime because of the love that I have for your father David, but that the kingdom would be rent in the days of your sons Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, my friends, as we consider these illustrations that are all through the Bible abounds with how that the children of Israel were blessed even in their disobedience. God was merciful to them because of the great love that he had for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the greatest example of this principle is in the Father's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God's people need to constantly bear in mind that all the spiritual blessings and benefits that we receive from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning, and the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, it comes from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Yet these blessings come because of the love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We see that he is willing to bless Mephibosheth for somebody else's sake. And it says that he is willing to show the kindness of God unto him. My friends, do you realize that salvation by grace, this great act, this indescribable act of the mercy and compassion of God, is described in the Bible as an act of God's kindness toward lost sinners? The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." He describes our salvation as an expression of the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And someone might say, "Well, I've heard that all my life." Well, I'm glad you have, because in the next verse he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So these are things that God's people need to be taught over and over, and we need to have affirmed constantly, because we see that we are blessed because of somebody else, and it's an act of the kindness of God. Now, we almost quoted a few seconds ago from Ephesians, and we want to do that in Ephesians chapter 2. Another expression of the kindness of God is the Apostle Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So once again, the kindness of God has been extended to us through Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, for the sake of someone else. Now, they are told that there is one left, and he is a young man that is lame on his feet. And the king sends for him. It says that David fetched him. And I have said many times that the simplest definition I can put on that word fetch just means to go get and to bring back. I've watched many people train their dogs to fetch things, but the dog has not fetched it until he brings it back. It says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir." And notice that he fetches him from a place called Lodabar. Now, this is very significant. This word Lodabar can mean a place of no pasture, or it can also mean to have nothing. As we think about this crippled young man who cannot come to David under his own power because he's lame in both his feet, and we see that his family has been destroyed, that he is the only one left of his family, that he's in a place called Lodabar, which means place of no pasture or to have nothing. This also reminds us of our condition by nature. My friends, we see that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We are also the victims of a fall, that since Adam fell, all of his family is dead in trespasses and sins, not only lame in both our feet like Mephibosheth, but actually dead in trespasses and in sins. And this world in which we live under the curse of sin is often described by Solomon and other writers of the Bible as a place that is filled with vain things. When you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the main words that Solomon uses over and over is that word vanity. He will mention different things pertaining to this life. He will mention those who try to save everything. They try to live very simply, deny themselves pleasures in order to be able to hoard up their riches. And he says this is vanity. It's all vanity. And then he takes up those who spend it as fast as they receive it, and they enjoy it and live it up. But he says those people die too. Then he takes up people who become professional students and try to see how much they can learn and how many books they can read. And he says, of making many books, there's no end, and much study is awareness of the flesh. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And finally tells us, let us hear the sum or conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and do His commandments, because this is all that really counts. This is the whole duty of man. But every time you read that word vanity, you're reading a word that carries the meaning, carries the idea of something that's empty. This world is an empty place to the child of God once you've been born of the Spirit of God, because we read of those saints of God in Hebrews chapter 11 who by faith confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verses 9 and 10, it says, the Lord found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness in a desert land, and said he kept him, he led him about, he instructed him, but he kept him as the apple of his eye. So Mephibosheth is fetched or brought out of a place called Lodabar, the place of no pasture. So my friends, God also sends the Holy Spirit in order to fetch, and that means once again to go get and bring back his people out of Lodabar, out of this world where we're under the curse of sin. And remember that Mephibosheth could not come on his own because he's crippled in both his feet. And the Lord has made it so clear to us in John 6:44, in language, as I repeatedly say, you cannot misunderstand this unless somebody helps you. No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he goes on to say, and they shall be all taught of God. It is written in the prophets, every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 will make it very clear that we cannot receive spiritual things until we're blessed to be born of the Spirit of God, because he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they're spiritually discerned. So Mephibosheth is fetched out of a place that has a name that means place of no pasture or to have nothing. And when he comes before David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, he calls him by name. You know, this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, where it says that he calleth his own sheep by name. David calls him by name, and yet it says that Mephibosheth answered and says, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, Mephibosheth is amazed. He's astonished. He says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? He considers himself merely a dead dog before, in the presence of this great king. And my friends, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, the more we are aware of our unworthiness. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He did not say, of whom I was chief before I was called to preach, or of whom I was chief before I made all of these journeys preaching the gospel, or before I wrote 14 books of the New Testament, but he says, of whom I am chief. We also find that Jacob says that, Lord, I am not worthy of the very least of these thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He feels to be totally unworthy of David's favor. Then he says, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. He says this to Ziba, the servant that is left of the house of Saul. And he says that, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And the Bible tells us that he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. My friends, when we see Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table, we can only imagine how beautifully the king's table was covered and adorned. But when he's sitting at the table, The table serves to cover his deformity. It serves to cover his lameness. And when we're sitting at the king's table in this life, and David tells us in the 23rd Psalm, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Yes, we're thankful the Lord put the church here. We're thankful he gave us the gospel. We're thankful he gave us his word. And when brothers and sisters are in the Lord Jesus Christ are gathered around the king's table, we're not aware of each other's faults, or should not be. Our faults, our shortcomings, our imperfections that might be noticed out in the world, they're covered over by the king's table. And had you walked in, you would not have been aware of the lameness and the troubles that Mephibosheth had. They were covered by the king's table. And the Bible tells us that he ate there as one of the king's sons. This is a picture of one who has been adopted into David's family. And by comparison, we have been brought out of the sin-cursed, depraved, and destitute family of Adam. And the Lord has adopted us into the family of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:15-16, we're told, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We have been treated as one of the king's sons. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to meditate upon this Old Testament lesson. Until this same time next week, may he richly bless you and yours.